Dave. Morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us. For those of you who don't know, my name is Jackson Flieger. I'm the student pastor here. Pastor David is out of town enjoying a vacation with his family, so anytime I hear he's going out of town, I get excited because it means I might get a chance to speak and bring God's word to you. So super excited to be here with you this morning and open God's word. I don't know if you heard the tragic news this past week, but the state fair has been canceled. COVID has taken one more thing from us, and I was tempted to just open God's word and address this issue because I know we're all brokenhearted and so sad that we can't go and spend hundreds of dollars on a few fried Oreos, some turkey legs, and some rides that are likely to take your life. But if you find anywhere that's kind of similar to a state fair, let me know because I would love to be a part of that and possibly not come home. So, but with that, go ahead and turn to the book of James with me. We're going to be in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18 this morning. As you could guess, the book of James is written by a man named James. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and it's kind of really interesting. During Jesus' earthly ministry, James and the other brothers of Jesus, they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They were doubters. It says in John 7, 5, that not even his brothers believed in him, but it's interesting. And I mean, I can kind of relate to James here. I grew up with two brothers, one older, one younger, and I don't really think there's anything that can hurt your ego more than having two brothers, right? Because anytime you feel like, you know, a little puffed up or you feel good about yourself, you have brothers there to put you in your place and kind of bring you back down to reality. But we know that Jesus didn't have an ego, right? He truly was the Son of God, and he proved that by rising from the dead. I mean, if you're going to claim you're the Son of God, there's one good way to prove it, right? To raise yourself from the dead, and that's what Jesus did. He rose from the dead, and because of that, James became a believer, right? He was doubting for a while, but then he got saved after Jesus rose from the grave, and he became a crucial part to the early church, and he served God well for many years, and we see in the book of James, he's actually writing to a church. And he's helping a church that has quite a few problems, right? They had a lot of sin issues and a lot of ideas that just weren't biblical and they weren't from God. And so James is kind of straightening them out. And he's writing to them because they had many just different beliefs. Like they were speaking very evil, right? They had a lot of teachers that were leading people astray, and their church members just had mouths that you wouldn't want to be around. They had a belief that you could say you were in the family of God, yet not show that through your lifestyle. They would say, I have faith. But James would say, but you don't have any works. You don't live out your faith. And he would say, you don't have a faith. This church was full of false teachers and people who claimed to be Christians who weren't. And they also, as we're going to see today, had many people claiming to be wise, but they really weren't. They were pretty foolish. And James is going to talk to those people and he's going to correct them. And I think he's also going to talk to us today. There were many people who had this sinful wisdom and he's going to straighten them out. My hope this morning is that you will see that there are two kinds of wisdom that you can seek in this life. There's one that will lead to chaos in your life and one that will bring you peace. There's two kinds of wisdom and there's really only two kinds. And one will just bring disorder and chaos and one will bring peace of God in your life. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are able to gather together. In many places in the world and many places in our country, churches are not able to meet in person. And we are thankful that we are able to gather here and glorify you and open your word. I pray that in this time and in this moment, your spirit would speak, your spirit would move like only you can, Lord. Just do a mighty work in our midst this morning, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen. So turn with me to James 3, 13 through 18. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. I just like the translation a little bit better. So if you're looking at your Bible and it doesn't say what mine says, your Bible's not broken. It's just a different translation. It says in verse 13, "Who is wise in understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So we see there in verse 13, James is asking a question, and I think what we're going to see is the evidence of wisdom, if you can see that on the screen there. He says, who is wise in understanding among you? See, James is posing a challenge to anyone who thinks they're wise. Maybe you, or maybe it's the people in his context. He's kind of putting this challenge out there. He says, oh, you say you're wise. You claim to have wisdom. That's great. He's saying, come on forward. Come see. Let's see if your wisdom can pass the test. Let's see if you truly have God-given wisdom. And what he's going to show us is that wisdom is more than just knowledge, right? We can't think that just because I know stuff, I'm wise, right? Wisdom is not a possession of facts and ideas or theology or academic smarts. That's not what God is talking about here. That's not what James is addressing. He's talking about the wisdom that only God can give. And James is going to say, if you have wisdom, let me see the evidence for it. Show it to me, because wisdom will show itself in the way that you live. You will be able to look at your life and how you live and see your wisdom in action if you truly have it. So he's calling these church leaders forward, these church members, and say, let's see how you live. Do you live as a wise person? That's why he says, let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. This is the truth, that if I am truly wise, then you'll be able to see wisdom in how I live. I'll live a godly lifestyle, and I'll be humble. I'll live in humility. And why is that? I think there's two reasons for this. The first, I'll live a godly lifestyle because a wise person understands that living for God is the best decision. It is the best decision that you can make. It's the most smartest, most well-informed choice you could ever make, is to follow God. The Bible tells us clearly that we are made for him, to be in relationship with him, that life works best when we walk with God. And so if you're wise, you would clearly make the decision to walk with God, right? Because it is the smartest decision that you can make. And if you're claiming wisdom, if you're claiming to have knowledge, but yet you're living a life that does not glorify the Lord, you're living a life that is not pleasing to God, he would say, you're not wise, right? You don't have wisdom. Rather, you're foolish, because you haven't made the best decision that you can make, to follow God. He would also say that a wise person understands his or her place before God. That would lead to the humility, right? It's often for us, whenever we do good things in life, whenever we live a good lifestyle, we like to feel good about ourselves, right? We like to boost our egos a little bit and feel really good. Like Jackson likes to feel good when Jackson's living a good life. And often we tend to look down on other people. Like, I can't imagine someone would not live the life that I'm living. I can't imagine they wouldn't give 15% to the offering plate, right? They're just doing their 10 or their 8. Like, how could they do that? How could they not go on mission trips? How could they not be at church every single Sunday? Sometimes we find ourselves doing good things and living a righteous life, but yet feeling like we're superior compared to other people because they're not living like us, because they don't walk like us. And James would say, no, that's not wisdom. That's not what God gives us. Wisdom leads to humility. True wisdom leads to us being humble. We live a good life. We might be more righteous than the people around us, but we do it all in humility. We're humble about it. We're not bragging. We don't feel good about ourselves. It's because a wise Christian understands that they are a sinner who's been welcomed into the family of God by the grace of God. You see, the gospel is this: you and I couldn't save ourselves, so God sent his son to do the work for us. And you and I now, as Christians, we can't live for God well, so he sends his Holy Spirit to empower us. There's nothing in the Christian life that you and I could boast about. There's no good work that we could do. I didn't save myself, and I don't live for God on my own power. It's the Holy Spirit. There's no reason for us to be prideful or to feel good, right? Like, it's all God. He gets the credit. He gets the glory for anything good that I do, anything good that you do. It's all glory to God. So a prideful Christian just doesn't make sense, right? So James would say, you're not wise if you're prideful. Wisdom leads to humility, to being humble. It's interesting to think about. There's so many prideful people in our culture, even in our churches. I wish God would just give us a little more humility, right? A little more. So we see how we can know if we are wise or not. But as we move in our passage, we're going to see that there's two kinds of wisdom. Two kinds of wisdom that you can live your life by. The wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. A false wisdom. And first, let's consider that false wisdom. Look at verses 14 through 16. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly and spiritual, demonic. You see, this church had a problem. They claimed to be wise, but at the root, at the core of their wisdom was self-centeredness. They were serving themselves. They said they had wisdom, but they were living for themselves. They were selfish. They were envious. They had this selfish ambition motivating them. They would have likely loved the attention, right? Like when they were speaking in the church, everyone's like, oh, wow, he's pretty smart. And they would have loved that. They would have soaked it up and said, yes, I am wise. But if someone else would have started getting the spotlight or the glory, they would have been like, no. They would have been mad, right? They would have started getting jealous because someone else was getting praise or recognition. You see, the motivation in life when you live through this false wisdom is just self-satisfaction. It's self-glory. It's, I want to be made much of. I'm the center of the world. I'm making decisions based on what's best for me, right? It's that envy, that selfish ambition that motivates the worldly way of wisdom. And James corrects it. He says, if you live that way, dude, don't boast. Don't deny the truth. You aren't wise. That's not godly wisdom. That's ultimately, he's going to show us in just a few moments that that leads to destruction. When we live this way, we're not wise, right? That wisdom doesn't come from the God of the universe. But he says such wisdom does not come from heaven. He says it's actually earthly and spiritual. He says demonic, right? That earthly way of wisdom that leads you to live a lifestyle of just self-satisfaction and self-centeredness, he says that's from the devil. That doesn't lead to a lifestyle that glorifies God, but a lifestyle that makes the devil very, very happy. Kent Hughes, who is a pastor, says this, wisdom that produces bitter envy, selfish ambition, and proud boasting is radically evil, for it is authored by the devil. James makes it clear, whatever wisdom that you have will show itself in your life. And if you're living a life that reflects that of an unbeliever or someone who does not love God, he would say, you have a false wisdom, a worldly wisdom that comes from the devil. If you as a person are more concerned about the things of the earth than the things of heaven, if you're more concerned about yourself than God, you may be living through a worldly wisdom. And that is a dangerous place to be. And we see in verse 16 some of the effects that this wisdom and this lifestyle can have on you and me. He says, for where envy and selfish ambition are, there you find disorder in every evil practice. The result of this sinful, hellish, demonic wisdom is disorder. Disorder in your life, disorder in the world, in your relationships, in your church, just chaos and disorder everywhere you turn. If your life is centered around you, then your life will just be constant disorder, constant chaos. It's because this, the Bible's clear, and I may have mentioned this just a few minutes ago, but life is not about you, life is not about me. Right? The Bible has made it clear that we are created by God and for God. This whole life is about Him. Everything that we are to do, everything that we should do, should be done for the glory of God. And so when we live a lifestyle where we make it all about us, where it's all about Jackson, I'm putting myself in a spot that I don't belong. When I do that, I'm trying to take God off of His throne and put myself in God's spot. And can you imagine or figure out why chaos would follow that? When we put ourselves in a spot that only God belongs in and we try to be the ruler of our universe, we try to be the God of our world, things fall apart, right? When we put ourselves in a spot that only belongs to God, life falls apart, chaos follows. I can think of three areas in our life that might lead to chaos if I'm living for myself, if I'm living through this worldly wisdom. I think about just my individual life and the relationships that that I have or that you have, your marriages or your friendships or your the people that you know at work, whatever it may be. Picture a marriage where you are just so focused about yourself and living for yourself, your spouse will never measure up. Your spouse will never give you what you need, and they will always be failing you, and you will always be expecting more out of them and demanding more out of them. Disorder will follow. Your friendships or your relationships, they will all fall apart because they're not giving you what you need. I think about maybe the choices that I would make. If it's my selfish ambition leading me, then who knows what I might find myself doing. I could convince myself to do any sort of sinful practice or evil deed because, right, I'm ruling my own world. It's dangerous, and it leads to chaos. I think about our country. Picture a country where the rulers, the politicians, and the leaders are not concerned about God or the well-being of the people, but they're concerned about themselves. Picture a country where the nation's leaders make decisions based on what's best for them, what benefits them, what's going to get them elected or reelected. Imagine the disorder that would happen in a country. I can't help but think maybe our nation is there a little bit because our leaders are not turning to God. Not all of them, but a lot of them are not seeking God, but they're seeking themselves. Their selfish ambition is leading them, right, left, wherever they are. And maybe that's a cause of some of the disorder we see in our country. And picture a church where the leaders, the pastors, and the church members are all about themselves, not seeking God's glory, but seeking their own glory. That church will crumble quickly. Disunity will destroy a church when church members are seeking their own selfish desires. When we are self-seeking, disorder and envy will always follow. We are not meant to be the center of our world. And when we try to be, our life will fall apart. It's true, and I love what the Bible does here. It shows us the wrong ways of this worldly wisdom, and then it kind of turns our eyes to something else. It turns our eyes to godly wisdom. It shows us a different way, right? Because many of us may find ourselves in this worldly way of living, but God is, in a way, telling you, hey, there's another way. It's much, much better. There is another way for you. And as I read these next few verses, 17 and 18, just picture in your mind, what would your relationships look like if these attributes and characteristics were in your life? What would our country look like? What would your job look like? What would your marriage or your church look like if these things were present in your life because of godly wisdom? It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Picture that. Picture that in your life. If that is what your wisdom was producing. He says that the wisdom from God is pure. Christian wisdom, the wisdom that only God can give, it's not full of sin. It's blameless. It's sin-free. He's contrasting godly wisdom to the wisdom of the world that is selfish and leads to chaos and is demonic. It's authored by the devil, but God's wisdom is pure. It's not like that. It doesn't lead to sin. It doesn't lead to chaos, but it leads us to God. And the next seven attributes or so of this godly wisdom are really just describing the pureness of it. So let's look at these next few things that he lists. Peace loving. So selfishness brings conflict, but humility that comes from wisdom brings peace. If we are to be wise, if we are to be godly in our wisdom, then we are to be lovers of peace. We are to be peace-seeking people. Gosh, I wish our country had more Christians who were seeking peace, who were not seeing other people as enemies, but as people to have peace with. And you might hear the word peace and think of some like tree-hugging, like no backbone kind of person who's just a pushover, doesn't stand for truth, doesn't have any strong convictions. That's not what James is saying, right? It's not a negative thing, but it's very, very positive. To be a peace-loving person is something that the New Testament and the Old Testament think highly of. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Proverbs 3:17 says, wisdom's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths lead to peace. You see, if we have wisdom, if we are wise, peace will follow. Beautiful. Peace will follow. It's not negative, but it's one of the most virtuous lifestyles that we can live, and it's one of the most God-honoring characteristics that you can have in your life, is being a lover of peace. And then he goes on and he says, wisdom is considerate or submissive. Your translation might say gentle and open to reason. If our wisdom leads us to be gentle, then we might be kind to those who wrong us. To the people who sin against us, we might have a gentle answer. We might be considerate of the needs of others. We might be able to show Christ-like love to the most difficult people. And surely there are very difficult people that you will encounter every single day. Will we be gentle to them? Godly wisdom, oh my gosh, is open to reason. Our culture, I think in America, has lost the ability to be able to reason with each other, to be able to talk with each other and have conversations, because we are so often ruled by this selfish ambition that doesn't want to be wrong, right? If I'm all about me, I can't stand the fact that I'm wrong. I won't even consider what you have to say because I am right and I'm all about me. But gosh, if we are godly people, we will be able to listen and have conversations peacefully. That doesn't mean we don't stand on certain convictions. Like, we as Christians will stand strong on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we won't be open to, oh, well, maybe he's not, right? No, we stand for theological truths, but we're able to have conversation, right? That's what godly wisdom brings. And if you don't have the ability, or if I don't have the ability to have conversations with someone that I don't agree with, I don't have godly wisdom, and you don't have godly wisdom. That's what James is saying. It's a result of wisdom to be able to talk to someone in a Christ-like way. Lord, let us do that more and more. Wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. We can have gospel compassion and mercy that leads us to love others and leads us to action, leads us to good fruits, right? We can show mercy on other people, and we want to live for them and move for them and be a part of their life and help them. Godly wisdom is impartial and sincere. It doesn't play favorites. It's not a hypocrite. It doesn't play one side of the story and then it switches with another group of people. It is what it says it is, right? We're not two-faced, which we often find all in life. Godly wisdom is impartial and sincere. No favorites, no hypocrites. Just it is who it says it is, right? It's Christ-like. Man, I wish we could have this more and more. What would it look like if our churches were full of Christians like this who had pure, God-given wisdom? What would change in your house? What would change in your marriage, at your job, in our church, if we all were pursuing this godly wisdom? How many mistakes and how many bad situations do we find ourselves in because we've made choices and decisions through this false earthly wisdom? We didn't seek God, we didn't seek his word, but we just made our own decisions when we found ourselves in all sorts of trouble. I know there's probably many teenagers in here who can attest to that, right? There's really just many people in here who can say, I've made poor decisions that have led to poor situations because of my poor wisdom. James ends in verse 18 with the saying, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. That phrase is almost a bit awkward. It doesn't really fit. Sometimes you read the Bible and it's just a little awkward. It doesn't make sense. Like, that doesn't necessarily fit, but what we need to do is we need to see it as just a summary of all that James has been saying. It's just a summary. When he says righteousness, he's talking about godly conduct, and what he's saying is this, is that godly wisdom, righteousness, and peace are always found together. You can't have godly wisdom and peace without righteousness. And you can't have righteousness and peace without godly wisdom. They all come together. When you have godly peace, your life, or godly wisdom, you will have righteousness in your life and you will have peace. This is a promise. Many people view this as a promise, is that if you are a peacemaker, that means you're wise. And that means righteousness will be in your life. God is promising this to you, right? So some of us will have to get over our pride and get over our selfish desires and say, I need to seek a godly wisdom. I need to trust the word of God, and that if I'm a peacemaker, if I'm a wise person, I will see I will reap a harvest of righteousness. I want to close, and we might be getting out a little early, and there's nothing wrong with that, but James's church and our culture is caught up in so much disorder, so much chaos, and really the root of it is sin, but it's our envy and our selfish ambition, words that I've said over and over today, but it's because they're important. But if you and I will seek God and seek his wisdom, his direction that only he can give, the Lord will bring peace to our life. And I would imagine for some of us in here, that sounds amazing, right? Because your life, it feels like a mess right now. It feels like it's in chaos and disorder. And what God is offering you right now is peace. And let's ask ourselves a question. What wisdom am I living my life through? What wisdom am I seeking every single day? Is it godly wisdom? Do I see evidence in my life of God's wisdom playing out? Or am I self-seeking, selfish, envious? Do I see the evidence of chaos in my life because I've been living through a false wisdom? Christians, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you with this. James 1:5 says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to you. I would imagine if you're like me when I was preparing this, I was like, man, there's a few areas of my life that I could need a little more godly wisdom in. And I would imagine many of us have self-reflected, or as you self-reflect, you'll see that in your life, you lack godly wisdom in certain areas, right? And the beautiful thing is that God says you can ask. Ask in faith, and God will grant you wisdom. Christians, I would encourage us all to continually be asking God for his wisdom, because it's then that we'll be able to truly walk with the Lord well and truly make an impact. We must never stop asking God for wisdom. By God's wisdom and his Holy Spirit's power, we can have the ability to live a life of righteousness and peace. Peace that we need. We don't have to walk away this morning discouraged, but we can leave excited, knowing that in the areas that we are falling short, God will provide everything that we need. He is a good, good Father who loves us. He doesn't want us to lack anything, and he's ready to give you his wisdom. Maybe you just need to ask. Teenagers, I would encourage you, start asking for wisdom now. Don't buy into the society's lie that you could just be a stupid teenager, and then once you graduate college, you can get your life together. That is so stupid. Start pursuing wisdom now. Don't let your high school and middle school years be the years that you look back on and you cringe and you're like, oh my gosh, I did that and I did that. Sure, you're gonna make mistakes, but start seeking wisdom. Older adults in here, seek wisdom now. We could all use it. We can all use it. I would call on any unbeliever in this room. You're not a Christian. You don't believe in God. Maybe your life is good right now, but I would imagine, and God's word would say, is that disorder will come at some point, right? And I would just call on you to be at peace with God today. To for once in your life, be able to have peace that only God can give. Because you're a sinner who rejects God, chaos follows, right? We're all sinners. We've all gone our way, our own way, lived our own life by our own set of rules. We've made ourselves our own God. I would imagine that's what you're doing right now. And if you haven't already, you will experience disorder because of that. But there's a beautiful truth in the Bible, right? The Bible just doesn't call you out and tell you you're bad and tell you you're a sinner, but he offers a way. God offers a way for salvation, to be saved from your sins and to experience peace in this life and peace forever in heaven. Through the life, death, and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins. Jesus came and he lived perfectly. Perfect godly wisdom, perfect righteousness, humility, peace. He had it all. And he went to the cross and he died for you. He died for me. And now if you and I acknowledge our sins, turn from them, and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and proclaim him Lord and Savior over our life, if you take yourself out of the God spot and put him back in there, he will save you from your sins. And you can be at peace with God and you can have peace in your life. I would encourage you to do that. I really don't know why you wouldn't, other than you just think you can do better on your own. I promise you, you can't. I would encourage you, I would call on you to respond to the gospel. Respond to the gospel message and experience peace, right? We don't know what tomorrow looks like, but we know that we can have peace with God today. Christians, let's be peacemakers. Please, we can have our opinions, we can have our thoughts, but if we're not seeking to bring about peace and make the gospel message spread out, what are we doing? Please, let us seek peace, right? Let us proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you can use someone as broken as me to be able to share your word, Lord. I pray that your Spirit spoke today and continues to speak to the people in here. Lord, we could all use more of your wisdom. Lord, we could all use more of your Spirit's power. I want to pray for the Christians in here that we would rise up. We'd be a church of peace. Lord, help our church to be free from conflict, from envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. Lord, let that not be a part of our church. Lord, if there be any church members who are struggling with these things, help them here and now so that we can move forward united together, ready to impact this world. Lord, I pray for the unbelievers in the room. Let this be the day that they come home, that they come back to you, experience forgiveness and peace. God, we love you so much. We're so thankful for everything that you've done and that you're going to do. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In your name I pray. Amen.